Its pages burn with a truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Open your Bible, and you could just give us the chapter, 6 verses, and let's look at the 23rd Psalm. And while our young people are down here today, let's stand, and let's go ahead and read aloud and together this 23rd Psalm. Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, praise you for the promise. Praise you for the shepherd. Praise you for the worship of him that we'll have here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as our young people dismissed to go right upstairs to junior church today. Appreciate again they could be here for most of our worship service. And we want to look today into a psalm that's very familiar. In fact, all this week I've been wrestling with some things that I have outlined again for messages that I want to preach throughout the year. And the Lord's convicted me that, you know, sometimes we just need to go back to the basics, back to some simple things. And in preparing again for the funeral this week, I went and read all the scriptures you've ever heard at a funeral again. And there's 2 of them that show up for every funeral. 3 of them probably. One's the Lord's Prayer. One is that beautiful section in John. It's in our committal service again that we would have, where it says that, hey, he's going to come back for us. And if it weren't so, he would have told us. And again, that we're going to have a resurrection day. And then, of course, this one here, Psalm chapter 23. I don't remember whether I've preached on this. I got marked in my Bible that Lee Pickett preached on this back in 2004. The Lord is my shepherd. I got marked in my Bible that Lauren Dawson preached for 2 weeks straight on these 6 verses, and still complained that he didn't have time to fit everything in that he wanted to say about these verses again, and that was every night, looking again at this tremendous psalm. And so I think it's good for us sometimes just to go back to some basics on Sunday morning to understand again some of the more precious relationships that we actually have that sometimes goes overlooked, and I again would that we'd be reminded of them this morning. Again, there are certain things that I go through in preparing to do a funeral that makes me think, and there's two lines that I use, I've noticed in funerals, and one of them is that I'm speaking as a dying man to dying people. And sometimes we don't think about that. I also like to encourage people to write out their obituary. Write out your own. Go to your own funeral. I wrote a letter to my son who's in Iraq, and when I wrote to him this morning, I said, I want you to read the 23rd Psalm at my funeral. And so again, when we look at this psalm, I hope it doesn't remind you of funerals. I hope it reminds you of the living and again, the walk that we have with our Lord. If you're a born-again Christian, it needs to be precious. And therefore, this psalm here, the Psalm of David, needs to be precious. Let's look in detail then, if we could, in the few minutes that we have this morning, at this Psalm of David. Psalm chapter 23. Notice its beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. How would you word that differently? The Lord was my shepherd. I said during the funeral yesterday that the Lord was Nancy's shepherd, and Tim corrected me. And he said, the Lord is Nancy's shepherd. Okay. So understand the importance of the tense of this right here. The Lord is my shepherd. Right now, presently, at this moment, He is my shepherd. When we get saved, the Bible says that we don't use all the terms that we use. In John chapter 3, again, it talks about being born again. And except a man be born again, he can't be saved. Doesn't say that, does it? In Matthew chapter 28 or Matthew chapter 18, it says, except ye be converted, you cannot be saved. Doesn't say that, does it? The Bible says emphatically, if you watch through a lot of the verses that we use for salvation, that when you get saved, you have entered into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It goes on there in the beginning to say you can't even see the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 18, except you be converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so when you're saved, I'll have you know that you enter into a new kingdom. Here on this earth, while we're here, we are living and we are walking in the kingdom of God as believers. Therefore, this world is not our home. We're only passing through. And so again, once we get a handle on that, it becomes a little more precious to me anyway to understand that I have a new king of my life, and he is my king. He is my Lord. And when we got saved, we called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we made him our owner. That again, he owns our soul. And we belong to Him, and we would set aside anything in this world and own Him as our Lord, as our King. But then Jesus, as He was teaching His disciples, went on to a place where He said to them that from now on, you're not my servants, but you're my friends. And there was a transition there in His Lordship, and that He came to serve, and He is our friend. And boy, it's great to have a friend that's more precious than any others that we could have. More precious, the Bible says, than a brother. To have a friend that will walk with us and be with us. A friend who shares an intimacy. But even that doesn't cover the relationship that we have with Him until we go back to this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And probably that right there covers better the relationship that we have with the Lord. That He is not only our Lord, our King, and He owns our soul, and we belong to Him, and we've given up our life for Him, and even as He's given up His life for us. And the Bible says that we'd be in a position as Christians where we would die daily just so that we could serve Him. But more so than that, He is a friend. Notice that that term shepherd captures both of those things. That the Lord is my shepherd. Present tense, right now He is my shepherd. And a shepherd, again, is one who goes with us and guides us. He is our friend. He is our Lord. He is our shepherd. And presently, I'm trusting that you have a shepherd here today. That He is your shepherd. And as you walk through this week, that you recognize that your walk is under a shepherd. That He is the shepherd of your soul, the shepherd of your life. And again, He gives you guidance and He directs your paths. And so He is, present tense, right now, He is my shepherd. The second word I like to emphasize here in looking at this introduction is the fact that He is my shepherd. Now, I'm excited that you could say He's your shepherd, okay? But I want to preach to me just a little while here and recognize that, hey, I call Him my shepherd. It's a personal thing. I remember when I was growing up, I could look and say, He is my dad's shepherd. He is my mom's shepherd. But boy, it got more personal and it got more precious when I recognized that, hey, I could have Him as my precious shepherd. That He is one that's a guardian of my soul. When I got saved, I entered that new relationship and I didn't understand all of it. But as I grew, I came to a place where I would not have to call on the God of Levi, my father. I wouldn't have to call on the God of my mother, even though I heard my mother call my name in prayer. Listen, I could call Him my God. And there was a maturing, there was a relationship where I learned that, hey, and I, really honestly, this didn't really happen to me. It didn't happen to me when I went off to Bible college. It didn't happen to me when I graduated from school. It didn't happen to me even when I got married. It happened to me when I took off and went down to boot camp down in Texas. And I was separated from my church and my youth pastor and my father and my mother, even separated from my wife. And it came around that first Sunday that I was gone. I knew that, hey, I had an opportunity to go to church. They had to give you an opportunity to go to church, even there in boot camp. And I remember that it went out that if anyone wants to go to worship, they could. Or you could have your first day off, okay, and go to town and get drunk with everyone else on a Sunday. And I remember the decision came around that what was I going to do? And I still remember wrestling with that decision. And on that day, I said, He is my God. And again, even though no one would have known what I did, I had no pastor that directed me. I had no father that was watching. I had not even my wife would know what I did on that day. But I had a shepherd. And I went, and as best I could, in an Air Force chaplain environment, I worshiped on that Sunday, the first day of the week. And that's always been precious to me. I teach here on Elijah and Elisha. And remember when Elisha came back from sending off in the old fiery chariot that divided them and the whirlwind that took Elijah off to heaven. And Elisha came back, and when he took that mantle and struck it on the Jordan River, he asked this question, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And listen, that's the last time he made reference to the Lord God of Elijah. From then on, it was the Lord God of Elisha. From then on, it was his God. And so there needs to be a place in your life where you've matured in your walk until you recognize and could say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's not the relationship that he has with our parents. He's not the relationship that he has with our spouse. He's not the relationship that he has with someone that's close. He's not the relationship that my pastor has with him. He is my shepherd. And making that personal and recognizing that, hey, when you step out of worship and step into a week and on Monday morning when you wake up, that you have a shepherd and he's your guardian and he's your friend and he's your counselor and he's your shepherd. And again, the things that he promises to do here in this psalm written by a shepherd, David, is promises that he made to you. And we take all this very personal. The Lord
is my shepherd. Boy, if I could just move us to that place. I preached on this last night, and again, I wanted that everyone there could claim Him as Savior. Everyone there could claim Him as the Lord of their life, and that everybody there would understand that when they're saved, they have a shepherd that'll go with them, that'll guide them. And so with that, I want again here this morning that we could build a relationship and understand better a relationship that you individually are to have with Him as you walk through this week. That's the first line, the Lord is my shepherd. The second line, I could go on just as long about, and I have indeed this week concerning my own life. Look what it says, the Lord is my shepherd. You could stop, put a pause, and put a therefore in there. You could again understand that relationship that you have, if you have a shepherd now, causes a change in your life to where, again, you can say the second part of that verse, I shall not want. Shall not want what? Is that talking about food? Is it talking about raiment? Is it talking about purpose in life? Is it talking about value? Is it talking about substance? Is it talking about a spiritual relationship? Is it talking about... what is it talking about? And the answer is yes. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now there's two ways that, again, I've looked at this verse in times past. One of them is I've looked at it as a command. That says when I get a want in my life that, oh man, I remember the psalm and say, oh, I'm not supposed to have one of those. And again, we can look at that as a command of how we're supposed to behave if the Lord is our shepherd, that we're supposed to behave ourselves. And again, the difference between that and what I think is intended here is like the difference between us teaching people how to act Christian and how to be Christian. As a youth pastor, I spent a lot of my time teaching young people how to act Christian. Hey, if you're a Christian, you don't act that way. Oh, okay, well, I've got to get my act right. Listen, I don't want that we would act Christian. And I don't want that we would throw wants away out of our life because we found this here command, as it were, that, hey, if the Lord's my shepherd, I'm not supposed to have those wants. No, let's go ahead a little deeper here and understand the meaning of this to be that if the Lord is your shepherd, then the next part follows. That there is no wants in your life. There's no vacancies. There's no holes that aren't properly filled. And again, I've illustrated this before and think of it often as the fact that everyone born into this world is born with a vacancy inside of their soul. And they find all kinds of things to put in that vacancy in their soul. A lot of men put a job and pride and things that they could accomplish in this world. Some men pour it filled from a bottle and they try to fill that vacancy from a bottle. Some with other mind-altering drugs that, again, we've seen all through my generation. And again, we find that people try everything to fill that void in their life. And yet now when you read this, you understand this, that, hey, that void that you had in your life, that emptiness, that shape, again, that is in your soul that you've always longed for and wanted filled, listen, it is filled by the shepherd. That want to, that desire, that everything about any want here is filled by that shepherd once we have him as our shepherd. And when there's wants in our lives, there's... Now, again, I preached another message recently here that talked again about running a race. And you remember I said that to run a race, to be a good race runner, you can't be satisfied with where you're at. There's a pressing on in your life. And so I want to today, if I can, distinguish that there are still some things that I have desires for. There are some things that I want for my own life. There are some achievements. There are some accomplishments that I still look for. There are some desires of my heart that I'm still wishing I could attain and see accomplished. But again, I could say with David that the Lord is my shepherd. And as far as a want in my life, He has filled all void, and there's no emptiness left in my life. There's no emptiness as far as resources that we have. The psalmist says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And so again, the psalmist has worded the fact that he'll take care of our needs. Jesus Christ himself said, hey, the lilies are clothed, and we have some here this morning. And again, why are you fretting about how you're going to be taken care of, or where your needs are going to be met, or where your raiment, or where your food's going to come from? God takes care of the lilies. God takes care of the sparrow. Do you think He'll not take care of you? So again, these two phrases, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, are knit together. That again, if the Lord is your shepherd, you'll find that you have no want. And if I could tear that inside out and look at it backwards one time, if you're wanting, if there's an emptiness in your life, then it's because the Lord is not your shepherd. Because if the Lord's your shepherd, you'll find yourself with no want. That He meets our every need. Now that's something again that I'd encourage you to keep in balance in your life. And to recognize again that I know that there's people that are going through needs. I've talked about that here even this week with some people that, hey, there's some things that I'm not having in my life, and I need these things in my life. And I said, I don't care. I don't do break jobs. But besides all that, again, there are times in our life when we say, hey, there's things that aren't being accomplished like I'd like them accomplished. But recognize the difference again here that the Lord said that when He's your shepherd, if you'll have Him as your shepherd, if you'll treat Him and behave towards Him as if He's your shepherd, that you shall not want. He'll fill every want in your life. And it's not just needs. It's wants. I've studied a little bit on prayer, and I still have several verses in the Bible that I don't know how to preach. And one of them is that if you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. I don't know exactly how that works yet. I've tested them on it several times and found that, hey, it seems to be true, all right. But I've also backed away a couple times and said, I don't know if I dare test Him on this one again. And so I'm still learning to trust that thing. But notice again that, hey, there's going to be no need, there's going to be no want that is not met by our shepherd. And so I'd almost stop right there today and say, do you have that shepherd? Is that the relationship that you have with Him? As you walk through this week, are you going to call Him your shepherd? Are you going to recognize Him as the one who leads you, one who goes with you, one who supplies your every need, one who, again, would meet the requirements of these six verses that begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I got a couple minutes. Let's run through a few more of the verses. The next two verses are set in a literal picture of what a shepherd does for sheep, and then a figurative illustration of how that applies in our lives, or actually a picture of how that applies spiritually in our lives. Let's look at it together. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We could study some sheep, and it's good for a shepherd especially to do that, or an under-shepherd, and understand what sheep need. But notice here that there is some forcing upon the sheep. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There's sometimes when you have to do things. I was watching for our children and our rearing. There's a good number of kids there at the funeral yesterday, and I was watching parents struggle with kids. What a marvelous thing to watch. Now that I'm done doing it, okay. But, you know, there's times when you have to force your children to do things that they don't want to do. There's times when you have to force your children to eat things that they won't like to eat. There's times when you have to force your children to lie down, just like it says here, and rest when they do not want to. And I could almost write a dissertation now on a theory that I've carried for some time about child rearing, where parents today think that they don't have to force their children. They can let their two-year-old reason about what he wants to eat and let him make all of his own decisions. And so we're raising children in this generation now for several generations. The majority of our children are raising themselves, and we're seeing the consequence of that. And so again, understand that, hey, for rearing children, there's times when you have to force them to do what is right. And Spock says, oh, you shouldn't do that. You're doing that just because you're bigger than they are. No, you're doing that because you've got some responsibilities in child rearing. And again, there's notice again that there are some things that you have to force. And so it is with our shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There's an implication there that you wouldn't do it on your own. There's an implication there that you don't want to do that. That's not part of your nature. And he's making us to do that. I said that these are a set of three. Number one, he makes me to lie down. Number two, he leadeth me beside the still waters. And then he has two understandings of those, and that is he restores my soul and he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Let's look at them then together. Number one, we just said that he makes you to lie down in green pastures. It's something that you wouldn't do on your own. He makes you to do it. It's something that doesn't come in our own nature, and we can't do it naturally. And notice the parallel passage that goes with that is there in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. What's it mean to have your soul restored? Let me give it to you at least twofold. Number one, that when you got saved, you were restored to God. The implication is again that at one time man was in all innocency with God and fellowshiped with God and was in union with God, but man rebelled and still lives in rebellion, and indeed we're born in rebellion. We live our life in rebellion against God, and every individual needs to be restored, needs to be redeemed, needs to be bought back, needs to be put back in fellowship with his Creator, Jehovah God. And so, understand this about your own soul's salvation is and I don't even like the way this sounds, but he made you do that. We could cover a few of the points of Calvinism right here and talk about irresistible grace or something. But again, understand that, hey, he is the one, again, who pushed on us and to cause that our soul would be restored with him, our own soul's salvation. It's something that God does. I wish that I could so push on people that they'd be saved. In fact, we have a lot of soul-winning classes. I saw another one go by this week that wanted you to come to a soul-winning, and they would teach you how to push on people so hard that they would get saved. But again, understand this, that you can't push that hard. Okay? I was listening to Spurgeon, and he was talking about some of his converts. Spurgeon had thousands of converts, but some of his converts were still drunkards because they weren't his converts. Watch this. Some of his converts were not his converts. And so again, understand here that, hey, your salvation, it's because of him. Now, you should praise the Lord that someone came by your way and shared the gospel with you, gave you a gospel tract or did whatever it was that brought you to a place where you could see God's hand in your life and respond. But again, it is his hand. He brings us to a place where, number one, our soul is restored in salvation. But number two is that, hey, sometimes while walking here in this life, while going through the storms of life that we've sung about all morning, listen, sometimes you just need your soul restored. You just need to, again, have the storms of your life to cease and cause again that your soul could be restored by the shepherd. And listen, he does that for us. And it's marvelous as we go down through all the rest of these psalms and these promises and these applications of what a shepherd does, that I hope again that you can find a personal reference in every one of them. And even this week to watch your life as you'd walk with a shepherd and say, hey, He does that for me. He is my shepherd. And again, notice him in your life in this role as a shepherd. And as you do that, again, this psalm here becomes, even as it is for many, a favorite psalm, a precious psalm, because it describes your relationship with the shepherd. And every one of these rings with a familiarity because of your walk and your relationship with him. Every one of these circumstances, whether you've been in the shadow of death or not, whether you've had the great table prepared before you, in the very presence of the enemy, and the enemy in this old world is death and hell. Boy, again, as we go down through this psalm, I hope again that you can see that relationship that he fulfills in your life is one that would back us up to verse 1, where we could say, the Lord, he's my shepherd, and I shall not want. As we go through springtime, as we go through this week, I hope again that this psalm gets more and more precious to us. As we begin again to walk, I always kind of looked at springtime as the beginning of a year and starting afresh and getting seeds in the ground and getting things done that we could indeed be busy about life. As we get busy about life, let's again have a shepherd that go with us. And let's look at him as our shepherd as we step off into a new week. The Lord, Jehovah God, my Creator, he is my shepherd. Father, praise you again and thank you for the psalmist. Thank you that he knew what he was talking about when he talked about sheep, the relationship to the shepherd. Father, we don't here raise sheep, but I pray again that you'd help us to know the relationship of sheep and shepherd because we live it, because that you're our shepherd. May the words of this psalm that many of us have memorized ring in our heart throughout this week. May we recognize that precious relationship anew and afresh as being sheep under a shepherd. Father, I praise you again and thank you that we can worship today. And I praise you again and thank you for the assurance of eternal life that you've given us. Father, the testimonies that we've heard in this very room of souls that have been changed and have received everlasting life, we thank you and we praise you for that. And I pray, Father, again that even in this week that we'd revisit that role that we have with you where you're not only our Savior, not only the King of our life and Lord of our soul, but you're our shepherd. May we walk with you as sheep, following with you. In Christ's name we praise you. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Dave to come and lead an invitation hymn. If you're here today and you'd like again to renew a relationship with that shepherd, I'd encourage you again to do that even as we'd sing our invitation song. There's here today and something struck a heart chord and you'd like to bring it to an old-fashioned altar, I encourage you to do that. If you're here today and he's not your shepherd, boy, I'd encourage you again just to come to an old-fashioned altar and stand here and we'll have someone show you from God's Word how you can know that you have a shepherd and he'll be the shepherd of your soul. Whatever your need is, again, in our invitation, let's worship.
I'll stand and turn to page 116.